The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Over 2,020 years ago, there lived in Nazareth a young girl by the name of Mary. She was betrothed to marry a man whose name was Joseph, of the lineage of King David. And for the first time in 400 years of silence, a magnificent creature whose name was Gabriel appeared in this little village, breaking centuries old of silence of the heavens. This God-sent angel told Mary that she would be a big part in the greatest story ever told. The entire universe long lay in sin and error, pining, would now have a thrill of hope, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn, the birth of the Savior of the world. And Mary was going to be the one to give birth to this Savior. And at the prospect of this mind-blowing angelic appearance and prophecy, do you know what the angel told Mary? He said to her, "Fear not." Why? Because Mary was fearful. That's why. She was just a teenage girl, and it's normal and natural for her to fear. You fear. I fear. She fears. He fears. We all fear. And there's all kinds of things that we fear. Things that we can see. Things that we cannot see. The virus. Death. Fear of life. Fear of the unknown. The word fear in the command of the angel, this God-sent angel, this word that he used comes from the Greek verb phobeo. Do you know what that sounds in our American language? Phobia. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament traces for us the origins and derivations of this word. They are apprehension, fright, panic. In general usage, people use such nuances as flight or to flee, fright, anxiety, awe. Phobeo is from where we get our English derivatives of names for all kinds of phobias. Agoraphobia, fear of open, wide spaces. Claustrophobia, fear of close and constricting spaces. Homophobia, Islamophobia, xenophobia, etc., etc., etc. The Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders has generally five categories wherein these things fall. Number one, the fears related to animals, spiders, dogs, insects. Number two, fears related to natural environment, heights, jumping out of airplanes, thunder, darkness. Number three, there's fears related to blood, injury, or medical issues like injections, broken bones, falling. Number four, fears related to specific situations like flying, riding an elevator, or driving. And number five, there are other fears, and they're just called others, like choking, loud noises, and the fear of drowning. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 40 million adults in the United States age 18 and older, or 18.1% of the population every year. This year, we have a new phobia, the coronaphobia. I don't need to convince you that this is a real fear. A study by the American Psychological Association released just this October. It is entitled Stress in America 2020, a National Mental Health Crisis. And according to this study, COVID-19 is a significant stressor for most Americans. Nearly 8 in 10, that is 78%, 8 in 10 say the coronavirus pandemic is a significant source of stress in their life. 67%, that's nearly 7 in 10 people, say that they have experienced increased stress over the course of the pandemic. And when considering the physical and emotional toll of increased stress, nearly half of adults report their behavior has been negatively affected. Most commonly, they report increased tension in their bodies, snapping or getting angry very quickly, unexpected mood swings, or screaming or yelling at a loved one. Nearly 2 in 3 adults say the current amount of uncertainty in our nation causes them stress. Further, 3 in 5 say that the number of issues America faces currently is overwhelming to them. This finding speaks to the hardships many Americans may be confronting at this moment. Issues they are stressed about are not going away, and they seem to be piling up. And of all days, Christmas time. If this study rings true in your life today, then hear me. We look to the Christ of Christmas. Why? Because of what he says here in our text this morning, and you are in Revelation chapter 1, I want you to look at what the Christ of Christmas says to all of us. In verses 17 and 18, "And when I saw him," this is John, the Apostle John, in his late 90s, he says, "When I saw him," that is Jesus Christ, John saw Jesus Christ. What happened to him, folks? He said, I fell at his feet as dead. And he, that is Jesus, laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, what are those words there, class? Fear not. Why? I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, listen. In a time such as ours, in the nation today, we need to look to the Christ of Christmas. George W. Truett, pastor of a church in Dallas from 1897 until his death in 1944, said this about these verses that we just read. It is both the mission and the message of Jesus to deliver mankind from fear. To deliver mankind from servile, enervating, down-dragging, and may I add, paralyzing fear, end quote. He went on to say, the problem of fear is a problem to be reckoned with in many lives. One of the most outstanding and surprising disclosures of our stressful, nervous, modern civilization is the fact that many people are ruled by fear. This fact obtains with all classes of people, the high and the low, the rich and the poor, the educated and ignorant, the old and the young, with all ages and classes. They have fears of all kinds. Fears of themselves, fears of others, fears of the past. There are things that you've done 25 years ago and you are fearful of it. Fears of the present, fears of the future, fears of sickness, fears of death, fears of poverty, and on and on and on. End quote. Fear is among us. Fear is real 24/7, 365 days a year. By the way, do you know how many times the Bible tells us not to fear? Not to be afraid? Do not fear 365 times. I want us to look at our text this morning and draw these statements. Number one, fear not life. Fear not death. Fear not the unknown. Fear not eternity. Number one, do not fear life. The text tells us Jesus Christ said this to John, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth. The Romans tried to boil John in oil. Did you know that? But he was miraculously spared and banished to the island called Patmos. And believe me, it was not like Hawaii where he vacationed. This was a desert island. Tradition tells us that later John the Apostle returned to Ephesus, and died there at the age of close to 100. But at this particular venture, this particular text on which we are focused today, he fainted as dead for fear, by the way, a healthy fear of Jesus Christ. And this is when Jesus tells him, "Don't fear, John. It's me, your Lord, your Master. I was just with you a few years ago on earth. You were my disciple." And as a matter of fact, he's called the beloved apostle, John the Beloved. So don't fear, John. This statement harks back to what John himself recorded earlier in his gospel. I want you to turn to John chapter 14. John 14. The context here is Jesus' departure speech. The apostles were bewildered at the idea that the Messiah was going away, that Jesus was going away. And they asked the question, where are you going? We don't know the way. That's when Jesus said to them what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know what happened to them? They got really confused by that now. But nonetheless, Jesus proceeded to tell them, "Goodbye, friends. But don't worry. Although I will go away from you physically, that is, I am going to send you a comforter." And so Jesus sent, as we know now, the Holy Spirit of God, who is the one who teaches us, who guides us, who enables us to live day-to-day life. And in verse 19 of John 14, here's a stunning statement that Jesus told the apostles, which ties into what he says in our text this morning in Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 19. "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." Wow. When he said, "Fear not, because I live," this goes back to what he said earlier to John and the apostles. "Because I live, you shall live also." What does that tell us? Don't fear life. Live your life. John, live your life. Don't be afraid of life. Life is full of pain, I know. Life is full of misery, I know. And these are because of sin, but I don't want you to fear it. Why? Because I live. I am the Alpha and the Omega. By the way, did you ever stop to study what that statement means? I am the beginning, and I am the ending. I know everything from A to Z. This means, when he said he's the beginning, he's the Alpha, he means that he is the creator of everything. He is the source of everything. And because he is the creator of everything and the source of everything, he has every right to terminate everything if he wants to. A to Z. Have you ever heard somebody say, man, I know everything in my job as a plumber from A to Z. He meant that he's knowledgeable about everything. And what Jesus Christ is telling John, I am the Alpha, I am the Creator, I am the beginning of everything. I created life. I also can terminate life if I want to. I know everything in life. I know what you're going through in life. I know the visible things in life that you fear. I also know the invisible things in life that you fear. So don't you fear, because I've lived it and you shall live also. Live your life. Live it. Don't fear. Live your life. You know Abraham, right? In God's infinite wisdom and grace, God chose Abraham to be his own. So he called him out of idolatrous situation. And he wanted him set apart as holy unto God alone. Abraham obeyed, and Abraham lived a life, yes, full of difficulties as well as blessings. And in the context of Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, actually, Abraham just defeated the enemies of God in his mission, if you recall, when he rescued his nephew Lot from the marauding kings against Sodom and Gomorrah, he had just experienced a great victory. But he fell suddenly fearful. And this is what God told him. In Genesis 15, 1 through 6, he said to him, fear not, Abraham, fear not. Don't be afraid of life. Don't be afraid of life that I'm giving to you. Live it to the full. And you know, we could go on through a systematic theology study from Genesis all the way to Revelation, where this phrase come up again and again and again in the life of Isaac, in the life of Jacob, in the life of Joseph, in the life of Moses, in the life of all the Israelites as they were facing the Red Sea and behind them the Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. You'll recall that Moses said to them, fear not, and see the salvation of the Lord. We could go on and on and on and on. 365 times to trace the phrase, fear not, don't be afraid, live your life because Jesus lives. Secondly, this morning, do not fear death. In verse 18 of our text this morning in Revelation chapter 1, we're given this phrase that Jesus was dead. Since this pandemic hit, I have not really told you a more complete story of my own sickness. I'm going to tell it to you now. But I'm going to tell you in advance that I am not the hero of this story. Why? Because as the psalmist declared, God, I cried out unto you, and you heard my cry, and you have healed me. David was not the hero. God was. I am not the hero. God is. And I hope you understand that. As a healthcare worker wheeled me to the isolation room, I waved goodbye to my 38-week pregnant wife who also tested positive. Across the ER room in which they placed me, I am profoundly grateful to the Lord that she and the girls remained asymptomatic throughout the entire ordeal. Lethargy was my first symptom. Nothing that couldn't be remedied by a cup of latte, right? Wrong. Fever, chills arrived. On March 16th was the beginning of a 21-day with no embracing, no touch quarantine. My symptoms were tolerable enough during the day. That's why the urgent care provider said you absolutely did not need to be tested for COVID. But during the nighttime, that's when the beast came out. Fever brought two friends with him, Mr. Dry Cough, Mr. Shortness of Breath. My respiratory rate was through the roof. I couldn't say two words without coughing and trying to catch my breath. And for those of you who heard me talk on the phone, you could hardly make out the words that I'm saying because of all of these symptoms. It shot pain in my stomach and back. My head felt like exploding. Usually from 5 p.m. to 1 a.m., there's no rest at all. I felt like I was running the entire time. And all I was doing was laying on the bed. Through these hours, reciting in my mind the words of Scripture, such as Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Verses such as Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. I shall not want. Psalm 91, thousands shall fall by thy wayside, but you shall be saved. And on and on and on. Humming the song, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. Finally, around 1:30, 2 a.m., the Lord would allow me to fall asleep. That night at the ER, before they wheeled me up to the isolation room for 48 hours, I have to be honest with you, I was fearful. The nurse asked the question, are you Christian Torres? I said, yes, I am. He said, I was just looking at the computer and it said that you tested positive for COVID. I've heard many stories before that. But this particular statement, which was directed to me, it sent a very distinct feeling onto me. I was speechless. The walls, which were covered with plastic all around, kind of like one of those scenes you see in a sci-fi movie, they were all coming nearer and nearer to me. I sat down and tried to regulate my breathing. I was fearful. I was afraid. But do you know what helped me? In the hospital's isolation room, as a brave nurses hooked me up to all kinds of monitors. That's after they strip you of everything, right? Don't want to give you a mental picture here, but that's what they do. They were very brave to do that. They give you this first class gown, you know, where it's open in the back. You start to feel the breeze. I asked for a Bible. A couple of them scrambled to get a Bible for me. They found one of those Gideon Bibles that they've stashed in the nursery station or the nursing station. I started to write out Psalms 23 through 28. And one verse arrested my attention. In Psalm 24:1, which says this, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein." This opened up some refreshing insights about God's possession, God's position, and God's distinction in His goodness. Pastor Christian, how is that? The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, all they that dwell therein. How did that help you? You know that song, "It Is Well With My Soul," that was written by a guy by the name of Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was a great businessman in the Chicago area in the late 19th century. You've heard of the Great Chicago Fire? His livelihood was devoured by that. And 2 years later after that, he lost his four daughters in a shipwreck on the Atlantic. Prior to that, he lost his son to pneumonia. And on his voyage to see his wife in England, the ship's captain showed him where his daughters drowned. He told the captain, "Would you please leave me alone? I want to be alone for just a few minutes." And over the waves, he wrote these words, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." Spafford realized that his family was God's possession. That's why. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein, it is His. I am the Lord's. My family is the Lord's. My sleeping or waking moments are all His. Everything is the Lord's. And whether we realize it or not, God possesses us because He made us. He created the universe for Himself. He is the Alpha. Then this truth hit me, and He can do whatever He wants to do with my life, because He owns me. So do not you fear death. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 14. And it makes so much sense why he was able to say these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. Romans 14, verses 7 through 9. By the way, this has already been said in the Old Testament as well. You remember a guy by the name of Job? Job, who suffered incredibly. He said that though God slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Why? Because he realized that everything, including his breath, it is God's. And God can do with it however He pleases. And that's why it makes absolute sense when the Apostle Paul says this in Romans 14, verses 7 through 9. He says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died, rose, and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living." Do you understand why you need not fear death? Because Jesus has met the enemy. Yes, the enemy is ugly. Yes, the enemy is painful. But He has completely conquered it. Completely conquered death. We don't have time to look at this now, but if you would write down 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 58. Do not fear life. Do not fear death. And here's another nuance of what I'm learning through all this ordeal. And it speaks to our anxiety. It speaks to our current fears. Listen. Does not God promise us that He is working out everything for our good? Yes, He does. So why are you fearful? Why are you paralyzed by fear? And it comes down to this: because you are failing to believe that God is infinitely wise and that God is infinitely good. That's where we fail. Does not God promise us that He will never leave us nor forsake us? Yes, He does. But why are we fearful? Because we fail to believe that He is good. Because we fail to believe that He is infinitely wise. We fail to believe that God is the Alpha and the Omega. We fail to believe that He is the beginning and the ending, and that He holds the keys of hell and death. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, let me tell you now, repentance is the exhortation which you need to do and take heed. Now, that doesn't mean that we can be irresponsible. That doesn't mean that we walk around taking our mask off and spitting on everybody. It doesn't mean that. Right? It means that we still need to do everything we can to avoid death. And that's why I got out of jumping out of airplanes really quick. But not to the point of paranoia. Not to the point of paralyzing fear that you can't live the life that God has given you and that Jesus is urging you to live. Number one, do not fear life. Number two, do not fear death. Number three, and lastly this morning, do not fear eternity. And our text specifically tells us that He, Jesus Christ, is the one who ever liveth forevermore. And He holds the keys to death and hell. He lives in eternity. Eternity is life after death. Eternity is life after this old earth passes away. Eternity is a long, long time, but don't you fear it. Why? Because Jesus is alive forevermore. Amen. And He has the keys of hell and death. About 2 years ago, I received a phone call from one of my soldiers. In fact, it was one of my former company commanders who has attended our church here a couple of times before. He said, "Chaplain, my dad is dying. I need you to come." He has literally just hours to live. It was a Saturday evening and the heavens were crying that night with a downpour. I told Brittany where I was going and asked her to pray for me. In that phone conversation with my commander, he gave me a crash course of his dad's spiritual condition and his fear of eternity. The soldier related to me that his dad grew up a devoted Catholic, but circumstances turned to a strained relationship between him and the Catholic Church to the point where he had written an advance directive, "Do not allow a priest to come and visit me." But recently he had a change of mind and he was okay if a pastor came. My commander said, "Chaplain, my dad has had over 125 mini heart attacks in the past 24 hours and still counting. I didn't even know that was possible." He said to me, "He's had convulsions. He's very troubled. There's no peace, there's no rest in his face. Come, help. I can't bear him go into eternity like this. Please come and help." Those words echoed in my mind while I drove in the rain, praying to God that He would give me the words of life, words of hope, words of peace, words of eternal rest. With my Bible in my hand, my suit jacket semi-drenched of the rain, I found myself in the lobby of Riverside Community Hospital. And long story short, the Lord gave me opportunity to pray with this dying man on his hospital bed, surrounded by his family. The Lord gave me opportunity to explain to him the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I explained to him that he was lost in sin and needed salvation. This he was willing to admit. I told him that Jesus was the only one able to save him because he lived the perfect life which neither his forefather Adam nor himself could ever live. I told him that Jesus willingly paid for the sins of his people, and so he died for them on the cross. I told him that if he repented of his sins and believed Jesus died for his sins, then God has promised to forgive him and has promised to give him eternal life. This promise was proven by Jesus by his resurrection from the grave. And he said to me that he believed all of that. And after 45 minutes of conversing with him on the gospel, he called out to the Lord to save his poor soul. I drove back home that night and went straight to the church office to finish my Sunday school lesson for the next day. My commander called me less than 2 hours from that meeting, and he said, "Chaplain, my dad passed away." And he said to me, from that time he called out to the Lord to save him until his passing, he's had no convulsions, no mini heart attacks. There was an absolute peace on his face as we experience and witness his passing. And I say to you today, don't fear eternity, because if you have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives evermore, he's there already. And because he lives, you too shall live. Live your life this Christmas. Don't you fear life. Don't you fear death. Don't you fear eternity.